We're going to go back in time. You'd figure on Christmas we do that. We're going back farther than 2,000 years, another 750 years before even the birth of Christ. We're going to take a look at a prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. This prophet, as he spoke often about Israel, what they were going through and what God was doing, he would speak into the future, not only the time of Christ's coming, but also the second coming of Christ. I'm going to read those scriptures. You'll find them in your Bible, Isaiah 9. You'll find them in the back of your program. In just a moment, you will find them appearing on this wall. You and I will be awakened to the setting of Christmas, the people of Christmas, and the very purpose of Christmas. Beginning in verse 2 of Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them was light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and that would be the people who were in darkness, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Many of Isaiah's prophecies are quite unique. Let me illustrate by sharing you the story of my friend Billy. Billy, about a year ago this time, it's a Monday morning, went into the doctor's office. Asked for Dr. Richter, and the attendant there said to him, "Why is it that you're here?" He says, "I've got shingles." She went, "Okay." She handed him an application along with a pen and said, "Please fill this out." Took his insurance information, said, "Go to that seat and wait a while." A nurse assistant came out a little while later and called him into the room. "Billy, come into the room." And she took his vitals, blood pressure. She weighed him, told him to go into the room and wait there for a bit. All of a sudden, another nurse came in about 15 minutes later. She said, "Why are you here?" He said, "I've got shingles. I was told to see Dr. Richter." She said, "Okay." And she drew blood, took some other vitals and said, "I'm going to have to ask you to disrobe and put on this beautiful little gown with this little tie string and the open back, if you don't mind." And sure enough, Billy did that. 20 minutes later, Dr. Richter came in. I don't know if you've ever had shingles. My mother-in-law had it, and it lasted for about a year. She talked about fire in her skin and these sores that were just painful, and you rub in the middle of the night, just a terrible thing. And so Dr. Richter saw Billy and said, "Why are you here?" "So my boss told me to come see you because I have shingles." Dr. Richter looked at him. He looked at the pad with the notes from the nurse's examination. He said, "Billy, my nurse has examined you. I'm looking at you. I don't see the shingles. Where are they?" And Billy said, "Well, they're outside on the truck. Where do you want me to put them?" Isaiah's prophecy has two meanings, just like the word shingles. as we walk through the scripture again, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to give some explanation so that you and I might grasp the depth, the purpose of why Christ has come. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. He's talking about a people who got comfortable, complacent, used to spiritual darkness. Just walking without knowing God, seeking God, worshiping God, even though there were God's people called to Him. But notice this, on them has light shined. Were they calling for it? Did they reach over and turn on the switch? No. The light showed up in the midst of their darkness. The darkness they had become complacent and comfortable in. You know, there's usually two responses to light. The first would be when you're in darkness and it's really dark, and all of a sudden someone turns on the light, it's, what are you doing? Shut it off. There's a rejection of the light. There's a yelling out at the light, a turning from the light. But other times when the light comes on, we're drawn to the warmth of the light, to what the light reveals. And we're glad for the light. So it is for the nation of Israel. So it is for many of us in this room. Verse 3. Here Isaiah speaks about the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that from this one who would come, the Messiah, many nations would be birthed. But all of them would be of Abraham. Abraham who came even before the law, before the nation of Israel was even established. Why? Because Abraham became a follower of God by faith. Notice, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, in other words, these folks who were in darkness, who have been willing to embrace the light, on the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you are broken as on the day of Midian. That's a picture of Gideon. Gideon, who was this man of God in Judges chapter 6 and 7, we see that God had called him and said, I am going to defeat your enemy through you, Gideon, and through some of the Israelites. And Gideon says, okay, we've got 22,000. Let's go get them, the Lord. And the Lord said, no. And so after time, after time, after time, the Lord kept paring it down. And he says, no, with 300, we're going to defeat thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And that's where Gideon realized it wasn't by his might or the army's might, but it was by God's power that all enemies of God and of his people are defeated. For every boot of the tramping warrior and battle helmet and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. Notice that us. For those of us even in this room who have acknowledged this child was born for us. Because I was one of those who lived in spiritual darkness. To us, a son is given. That's why we think on Christmas and we give on Christmas. Because a son has been given, and not any ordinary son or any ordinary child. This is God himself. The pre-incarnate Christ who has already existed. The Son of God who is Spirit. Here he incarnates into the womb of a virgin woman who is still a virgin after she is conceived by the Holy Spirit and gives birth, never knowing a man. God comes. God gives this gift. And you notice the message there on the back of your program, moving on beyond the swaddling clothes. Tonight we're going to take a look at not just the baby in the manger. We've sung about him. I love that song. Away in the manger. We sung it tonight. But we're going to take a look at who he's always been and who he's come to be. This son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You see, there's a future when Christ will oversee all that a righteous government should be. A righteous government that protects, that provides, and that gives and maintains peace. And notice this. And his name shall be called, notice in the back of your program, if you want to follow along, if you want to fill in, it's Wonderful Counselor. You see, Jesus has many names. They describe his divinity. They describe his character. They describe his work. Four of them are given here by Isaiah. We see the first is that he's a wonderful counselor. That word wonderful comes from a word that means supernatural. Jesus has come to give us supernatural counsel. God's perspective of counsel. What does God know? What does God see around the bend for you and for me? Scripture says it's found in Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. He knows the how, the what, and the why of everything. He's not an angry counselor. He's not a gruff and reactionary counselor. He's not an emotionally disconnected counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. How can we afford to make decisions in our life without first going and seeking and then listening to this wonderful counselor and following him? God says, I've given him to be a wonderful counselor. Secondly, before we move on, you notice in your program, if you are following along, I'm going to ask you to do some application. You don't need to do it tonight, but take that home and maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. So here's a thought. Here's your application. Are you willing to seek Jesus' perspective, his counsel on something? You're perplexed by something. Something's not making sense. Something's not moving forward. There's a halting process. There's a check. Are you willing to seek the wonderful counselor? That's what Christmas is about. God says, I've given myself, my son, and he is wonderful counselor. Secondly, he's also, what will he be called? Mighty God. Friends, his day as the babe in the manger are long gone. He is mighty God. All authority and power has been granted to him by the Father. He right now is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is powerful, almighty God. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the triune God. And God says the power he had before, and that he yielded the glory of that power, much of that power, to become a human being. And we saw the weakness and the humility of him being born into a manger, not received by his very own people. Even today, he's mighty God. And I'm glad he's a mighty God. I don't need a God who's looking for me to please him so that he might be kind to me. I'm looking for a God who's mighty, who's strong, who knows all things. And he can come alongside this weak man and be my strength. And I can lean into him because he's mighty God. And when this world is in chaos, and our lives are in chaos, and when those things grip us that drag us down, God says, I am mighty to uphold you. I am strong to lead you. You just lean into me. You just rest in me. Jesus is saying, that is me. That is why I've come. I am your mighty God. Application. I need to lean on Jesus' strength. And you fill in the blank for you. Where is that area that you're weak? That area, maybe you have a fear. Say, I can't move forward. I don't know. God says, I'll uphold you. I'm strong enough. Thirdly, what is this other name? Jesus is our everlasting Father. How is that? Is he taking over the place of his Father? No. But it's a picture, a description. In the midst of him being our mighty God, and we know the fourth name is the Prince of Peace, God is saying, Jesus is that good shepherd. You know, that's what a father is. He's a shepherd. He cares. He provides for. He protects. And he disciplines the sheep. And all of those who would look onto that son who was born in the manger, even here today, and would call onto him as Savior and as Lord, Jesus says, I am your everlasting Father. Now, in a room with this many folks, the thought of Father riles something. There's a coil maybe in some of us. There's a shifting of the stomach because our earthly fathers were far from an example, from one who cared, who protected, who provided for. I don't even know my father. My father left me. My father, he hurt me deeply. And that's reality. And Jesus says, I never will. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the one, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for you. Come, enter through me. And I will carry you. I will lead you. You know me. You know my voice. It's a clear voice. It's a truthful voice. It's not an angry voice. It's not a screaming voice. It doesn't put you down voice. But it lifts you up. It reminds you of how much I love you and what I did for you so that you could have a relationship with my Father and with me. Jesus is the everlasting Father, always there. None of us is earthly fathers. And I've got two girls in this room today can say my dad is far from perfect. And if your desire and your great hopes have rested on your father being your all in all, it's misplaced. Jesus says, place it in me. I will be your everlasting Father. And some of us in this room have had really good dads. They've honored being protectors and providers and peacemakers and guides. And yet still, as good as they were, every one of them falls short because of rebellion against God. Sin against God. All of us are born rebellious against God. Not perfect. Far from it. And yet Jesus comes to be our everlasting Father. Application. I will trust that Jesus cares for me when it comes to, and you fill in the blank. What is that area? Where is that area? That there's a wound, that there's a hurt, there's a void. And Jesus says, everlasting to everlasting, I will be that perfect Father for you. And then the last name Isaiah gives to this one who would be a child, who would be a son of the Father, who would be born so humbly, the one we celebrate tonight, he calls him the Prince of Peace. He's Mighty God, he's Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Notice what the New Testament says about this Prince of Peace. In Romans chapter 5, and Jesus speaks some things about himself the night he was betrayed. Here tonight we're celebrating his birth. But he says something the night before his death, his crucifixion, that reveals something about him being this Prince of Peace. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that's why he came? God says, I am willing to justify you. It's every sin you've ever committed in my mind. It's just as if you'd never committed it. That's what justification is. We have that through faith, through belief. Through belief what? That Jesus is God. Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago and came with a purpose to be a Savior and to go to a cross. To take upon Himself a penalty, my own sin. I can't earn it. I can't be good enough for it. Jesus did it. And by faith, I'm justified. And what is that faith? Belief that you're staking your life on it. Nothing about you, nothing about your heritage, nothing about your religion and your well-meaning and your good deeds. You're not leaning on any of that. You're saying, it's all in you, Jesus. And notice what it says again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, given to Him by God, communicated through the angels, who said to Mary and said to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Lord and Christ are titles. Lord is the King, the CEO, Almighty God. Christ is Messiah, Savior. That's what I need. And His name is Jesus. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You and I have full access to God the Father because Jesus came at Christmas time. And He went to that cross for you and I. Full access. You don't go through any mediator. It's good that we pray for one another. But if you know Jesus, is He your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace? And God says, come. Come with boldness. Come with confidence. There's help here. There's perspective here. There's strength here. When the train hits you, when life knocks you down, I will uphold you. When temptation comes and you're so weak, why do you run, little child? Why do you flee when you struggle with your sin? Jesus says, I know all about sin. I was tempted in every way that you were, but I didn't sin. I know how to see you through it. I know how to rescue you out of it. That's what He says here. We have full access. Notice what Jesus says about Himself in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I don't know about you, but the way my personality is and the way my mind is, and we talk about this in our family, I need to get away to have peace. I need to just get away from the normal. I am an obsessive, compulsive guy. I am a routine guy. I need to be ripped out of that routine to quote unquote find peace. But you know what? That's an illusion. Jesus is saying, that's kind of a worldly thought, John. Because wherever you go, even if it's a different place, and right now a warm, sandy place would be okay. You know what you still go with, John? The trials. You know what you're going back to, John? Yeah, you don't even know. But you know it's going to be tough because life is often tough. And Jesus says, I'll give you peace in the midst of it. He says, I don't take it away, the hard times. I'm with you in the hard times. Supernaturally, I will calm you. I will speak to you. I will guide you, surround you, guard you, because that's who I am. You don't need anything outside of you to be at peace in this world. Jesus says, I will be your peace. I have said these things to you, he closes, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. If somebody told you in that beginning journey of becoming a Christian, well, if you trust in Jesus, your life will be a bed of roses. You'll just have a great old time. Everything will be okay. You won't be sick. You'll be rich. Jesus himself says that's bunk. Jesus says that's not true. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have heartache. You will have calamity. You will have sickness. But can I tell you something? But in me, you will have peace. I've overcome the world. And one day, when you escape this world, because I've overcome it, because I rose from the dead, you'll be with me. And there will be no more calamity. There will be no more sickness. You will have need or want for anything. You will have everything because you will be in my presence. Jesus said, that's my promise. And he says, that's part of my peace. Why, I'm the Prince of Peace. So the application for you and I today, I'll let the peace of Christ rise up in an area of my life where fear, anxiety, doubt overwhelms me. I need to see Christ, the Prince of Peace. And just like Jesus, only because of you, Jesus, do I have peace with the Father? Do I have peace with Almighty God because what you did for me? And by faith alone, trusting in you. Father, I look around and I don't have peace in all my relationships. But Father, as much as depends on me, which means as much as I'm depending on you, I'm going to let you lead me to be a peacemaker. We all love peace. We all want peace. We're praying for peace. You know what the Word of God says? Make peace. Christian knows that. Who dwells and meditates and sits in that well of mercy and of forgiveness exhales and says, there is nothing on this earth that has happened to me that I can't in my heart release because of what Jesus did for me. He's given me peace. And some of us are forfeiting that peace because we're holding on to something. God says, let it go. In some instances, that doesn't mean you could even go to that person. Maybe who wounded you, who hurt you. And that's sincere. God doesn't dismiss that. But he says, in your heart, because of me being your peace, it can be dismissed. It can vanish. It can hold on to you no longer and you can be free. Because I'm the one who said, Father, forgive them. Release them from this debt. They know not what they're doing. He said, I can do that in your heart. Give you the grace to release. And you can be at peace in your relationships. That is what Christmas offers to us. That is who Jesus is. Is he your wonderful counselor? Is he the guide you go to? Is he the one you seek through his word, in prayer, through the counsel of other believers and say, I've got a decision. There's a direction my life needs to go. And you're asking and seeking others other than him. He says, come to me. I'm a wonderful counselor. I'll give you the proper, honest perspective. And he says, can I tell you something? I'm also strong. I'm mighty God. Where are you weak? Where are you willing to acknowledge? So instead of fighting it, come to me as mighty God. And where are you hurting? Where do you feel distracted and let down? I can be your everlasting Father, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down my life for you so you can have peace with the Father and thus have peace with one another. May this Christmas be a time of reflection, of awe and honor of this one that we celebrate, this one we sing about. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I do thank you for the amazing prophecy that you would speak 2,700 years ago about the one you would send yourself in the flesh so that we people who have dwelt in darkness, have become comfortable in darkness. God, we confess to you, we live in families where it's really dark. Certainly in a nation that is getting darker and darker, that calls wrong right and right wrong. Oh Lord, how we need that light to shine. And Lord, in our hearts. And when that light is shining in our heart, just like you're the wonderful counselor and you speak to us, we will speak to others, not with anger, not with hate, but with compassion and with clarity and with peace and confidence because you are truth. Lord, I just pray for every person here today that's gathered here to seek that one, that babe that we celebrate. We seek him because of how strong he is and what he accomplished. And he's your son. Oh, Lord, he came to be our Savior. And every heart here would have come to that place of faith to say, Jesus, I need you as Savior because I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I need you as Lord to lead my life here forevermore. And I trust you. Guide my life as my wonderful counselor. I believe you are mighty God and strong. And oh, how I need to rest in you and learn your voice and follow you as my everlasting Father. Thank you for peace. Lead me now in your peace. In Christ's name, amen.